Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. A long time ago, we began doing a little bit of a series on our communion days, going through some passages in the book of Hebrews and finding things that fed our soul for the communion service. And I trust today there will be things here that will encourage you and strengthen you and help you to understand the great and majestic work of our Savior today as we commune with Him. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll look at beginning at verse 18 on down to the end of the chapter. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, the Old Testament priests, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that you have given to us this scripture. It is indeed a gospel scripture for believers today. I pray that you might help us to understand that there's a gospel message for the saints. May we look to the gospel message of the saints, relish the truth, and then commune with our Father. Father, you humble us with the knowledge you give us in this passage, and yet you give to us great joy. So as we worship you today and prepare for communion, may we reckon the concept of what our Savior has done as a mighty concept of our eternal security and of faith and worthy of our trust. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our text of scripture talks about some things that are being better or perfected. In verse 19, there is a better hope found in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Old Testament prophets or Old Testament priests were slightly different than the New Testament priests that we have in Jesus Christ. We notice then as well that there is a perfect covenant or a better covenant, verse 22, but so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Jesus Christ's covenant surpasses all of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was interesting in that they had a priesthood that were the Levites. The Levites were a tribe. They were numerous in number, but there was a high priest who was a unique high priest, and high priests came and went because human beings do. We don't live forever. And so the old covenant, the Old Testament, the old hope was a hope tied into a lineage of priests, and the priests would come and go and die, and there would be a period of time of an absence of a priest, and so the nation would sit back and say, what do we do with our sin issues, our sin problems, the offerings that go, and there had to be an institution of a brand new priest, and of course, brand new ministration, so to speak. Before the priests could provide the sacrifice, the offerings for the people, they had to sacrifice not for themselves just a lamb, but they sacrificed themselves a bull. I mean, a big sacrifice every single time. A priest was to be offering for people, there was a sacrifice for himself first because the Old Testament priests were sinners, like you and me. So they would offer an animal, they would offer a sacrifice, and then they were able to offer for the people. The Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament is a priest, not like the priests of the Old Testament. And the author of Hebrews is trying to point this out by illustration. He says, instead, there's something different about this Savior who is a priest, a high priest before God. This Savior doesn't offer a bull for the sacrifices himself. He offers himself for the sins of us. Not only that, he doesn't come and go, and his ministrations are for a period of time, and then they lapse. This Savior is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, you come across Melchizedek in the scriptures. We don't know a lot about him other than the fact that Abraham offered offering to him, and therefore the Levites through Abraham offered offerings to Melchizedek, a superior priest. Not only that, there's not a heritage or background. There's not any change. This is just in the pages of scripture, we are introduced to him and there he sits. So picking up the picture of the Melchizedekian priesthood, the author of Hebrews says, you know, there's a type in him that we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We don't have a lineage for Jesus. He is God. He never lapses in his service. He continues serving today. He is superior to all the Old Testament priests, and therefore he is an interceder for us. It's interesting when we come to this verse, verse 25 especially, we will find that there is a good message, good news for the saints. Some commentators put it this way, as in John 3:16, the good news for the unsaved, Jesus Christ came to die to save sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see Jesus in his what he accomplishes in his death, providing everlasting life. But you know, that's not the only good news there is. There's the good news for the saint in Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for the saints. As in John 3:16, we find what Jesus Christ did in his death. In Hebrews 7:25, we find out what he's doing in his life. And so it is the gospel. It's the good news. For you and me, we often think and focus on John 3:16, but we forget the significance of Hebrews 7:25. It is a gospel message, good news for you and me. And it's good news for what we hope to be able to share with you as you prepare for the communion table together. We'll see, first of all, the imperfect is surpassed and supplanted. That which is imperfect in the Old Testament, verses 18 and 19, there's a better hope. Imperfect is surpassed and supplanted. Verses 20 through 22, the perfect is introduced. We find the introduction to who Jesus Christ is, and then it continues on through the section, perfect being introduced, takes us through the fact that he's promised, 20 through 22. We find that he's unchangeable in verse 23. We find he's sinless in verses 26 through 28. The Old Testament priesthood is replaced with perfect because he was promised, because he is unchangeable, because he is sinless. And when we get to the end of what we're looking at for our testimony and study time, the perfect is perfected in verse 25. The imperfect surpassed. We looked at the Old Testament list of what was going on and what was happening with the Old Testament priests. And I can't imagine being an Old Testament saint, knowing that the priesthood is imperfect, knowing that the law doesn't really save anyone. Verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Jesus' goal is to cause us to draw near to God, far surpassing the drawing near to God of an Old Testament offering. Offerings for the priest. Yeah, he was a sinner too. Offerings for me, I'm a sinner as well. I don't deserve to be before the Lord, but that priest would go once a year into the very presence of the Shekinah glory of the Lord, and he went on the basis of a future payment, which was the payment on the cross of Jesus Christ. The imperfect is surpassed and supplanted in Jesus because he offered himself. And he's the one who opens up the door of fellowship with the Father because of the efficacy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so the perfect is introduced in verse 20, inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath. The Old Testament saint priests, they were just had to be in the family. Jesus is a promise. Jesus' promise is what is talked about in Psalm 110. It's quoted in that verse. The Lord was sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God established Christ's priesthood. And so being introduced, he's promised. Promised by way of an oath. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Surety, a guarantee, a guarantor. You can't have something better than the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, guarantees it. And so we have this promise. What kind of guarantee is he? Well, he goes on to explain that kind of guarantee because he goes on to say that Jesus' guarantee is unchangeable. Verse 23, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death, or they were stopped because they died. Their priesthood ended, And that must have been strange for the children of Israel. You know, priests would come and go, and the high priest would come and go. And when he died, it must be a time of mourning, because this guy has been in a visible intercessor for us. He has been carrying these offerings into the before God. And anytime there's a change, there's disruption. We're seeing it in the capital today of our own country. Change one thing and you've got a disruption. Well, it was a disrupting thing when a priest died, because he was a sinner too. Jesus Christ is unchangeable. Verse 24, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, the original language, it's this: you cannot step across it. There's a boundary that you cannot step across. It's unchangeable. You will not take from one and give it to another. There's not some adjustment. There's nothing that changes. Jesus is forever. John 3:16. Jesus Christ died. This is what he purchased. He purchased souls. But Hebrews 7:25, he lives today. What does he do? He's holding up this priesthood that will not change. That's why verse 25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. He gives a practical application of this perfect priesthood, this unchangeable priesthood. We'll come back to verse 25. Let's move on to verses 26 and 28. For such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy. The word holy here is the idea of personal in holiness, not holy in being set aside. You see, the Old Testament priests were the kinds that were set aside to holiness. They had to be set aside or sanctified to do their job. They also had to offer sacrifices because they were sinners too. Jesus Christ was not holy because he was set aside for the task. He's holy because he's intrinsically holy, and that's a totally different priesthood. Totally different intercessor as well. Intrinsically, he is holy. He's not one of nature with us in our sin nature, but he's one in nature of us in our humanity. And so we have Jesus Christ being holy, sinless in his own personal nature, harmless. This word harmless is the idea of somebody who's free from abstract evil, not just evil in the sense of he is a thief or he has done something in the past that was sinful. No, this is actually the idea of propensity to sinfulness, abstract. The idea of kind of like what we would think of guile or malice. You know, there's somebody who's malicious. You just know inside their nature they're just waiting for the moment to skewer you with something. With Jesus, he's guileless. There is within him nothing that would cause sinful behavior. So he's holy intrinsically. He's harmless in nature. There's nothing within him that you need to fear that will fall apart like a human being would be. You know, sometimes you go to a mom or dad with a request and you're afraid of what their answer is going to be because you're not sure what mood they're in. That's not who Jesus is. He's harmless in that regard. Undefiled. That if somebody who has no hanging on of evil, no hanging on of that which is sinful. He's free from that which would by nature be deformed or debased, is actually what the word is relating. There's nothing out of whack in our Savior. Never will be. Never is. He doesn't grow old and weary. There's nothing about him that falls apart. And so we see the word separate from sinners, meaning not that he doesn't understand or care for us, but there's the beauty of the picture here and what this high priest is about. You see, the Old Testament high priest lived among the people. He wasn't really separate from sinners because he was a sinner himself. Jesus Christ has become separated from sinners because of where he is today, especially. See, when he was with us, he was accused of being among sinners, among the tax collectors. He came to heal, to save. He came to rescue. Now he's become separate from sinners in the fact that he's not part of our day-to-day living experience among us, because he has a task. Because he lives, there's one thing he lives to do. That one thing he lives to do is intercede for the saints. That's pretty impressive. Pretty amazing. Separate from sinners. So we have in his nature, the description of that nature, he's perfect and been perfected in so many ways. He's been promised. He's unchangeable. We find in verses 26 to 28, he really is sinless in a way which we have never experienced. Verse 27, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once for all when he himself offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness. There's the word infirmity. It means they're subject to weakness. There's the characteristic weakness. What are our infirmities? We grow older. What are the things that we become subject to? Sickness. We get colds. We get flus. We need operations. We grow old. We are infirmed because we have the propensity to these things. Jesus Christ has none of that. Never has an infirmity. But the word of the oath, which came from the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The word perfected here is teleos. It's a word that has that in its root, meaning out to the end. Telescope, you pull the telescope out section by section. Out to the end means it gets to its fullest length. Jesus Christ is fully complete as the high priest. He's perfected. He is doing what he is called to do. So what is he called to do today for you and for me? That takes us back to verse 25, the perfect perfected. Verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus Christ the perfect has been perfected, and now he's doing some perfecting. For you and me, the good news, the gospel, he's perfecting. What is Jesus Christ living to do today? Perfecting you. That's good to know. Not just sending his spirit to work in your heart and convict you of sin and give you somebody to follow and to lead you, but Jesus' whole job today, his living gospel truth, is that he is perfecting you through his intercession. This text is fascinating, and I don't think I've just begun to scratch the surface as far as I'm concerned, but I don't think I'll be able to ever explain to you the fullness of what this is, because as you go through life and you learn the intercessory work of our Lord and you see the evidences of it in your life, you begin to fully appreciate. You begin to appreciate more and more this perfecting work of the perfect Savior, the perfect priest. Therefore, he is able. There's power, having all power to save. Jesus' name, Jehovah saves, is what he's doing. So John 3:16, in his death, he saves. What is he doing today? He's still saving you. He's in the business of perfecting you. He's cleaning up your life and your role and your circumstance and your sin and your life in your walk before the Lord. He is able to save to the uttermost. That's an interesting word. There's only one other time the word uttermost is used in the Bible. It's back in the book of Luke chapter 11, and it's a story where Jesus is about ready to heal a woman who is old, infirmed, and she can't bring herself fully straightened up and upright. And so the word uttermost is a word saying she can't stand up to the uttermost. Now you can picture what she must have looked like. She might have had the widow's hump. She might have been bent over because of years of work. She might have had arthritis that has just torn up the backbone. She might have had legs that just didn't stand up straight. And so there, you kind of get the picture of someone hunched over. And though she will sit down in a chair, when she stands up, she only gets up so tall, so high. She has extended herself as far as she can. But when the Lord healed her, she was able to stand to the uttermost, stand up straight. You'll hear preachers talk about the Lord being able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. There is a part of that in this passage of Scripture, that God can take you from the least among men and then all up to the most significant among mankind. He can save anyone. I think there's truth there, but that's not exactly what it's saying here. Instead, what we find is that he's able to save to the uttermost, out to the end, you. Let that sink in a bit as to what that means. I mean, we come to the communion table, we're supposed to evaluate our hearts. Are we living in fellowship with the Lord? Are we living like a saved saint? Have we confessed our sins? Are we forsaking our sin? Are we walking in fellowship with him? That is the self-evaluation. We recognize we come in an unworthy manner. And so naturally, there's going to be a humbleness of heart that says, I am not perfect. I have a long way to go to walk with God. But what's Jesus' intercession all about? Saving you to the uttermost. This is not the uttermost in time, but it's the uttermost in place. You know what that means? Jesus is in the business of perfecting you. And though you can't see that perfection, you can't see the fact that he's stretching you out to your fullest, he is in the business of doing that. That is what his occupation is today. His occupation is to stand with his Father and to intercede in our behalf to the uttermost. Meaning his goal is not to let you just somehow get only part way and then be satisfied and then move on to another project. Only God can pray this way. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can intercede for you and me. Can you imagine your name going to the Heavenly Father through the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ as he intercedes so that you might stand up straight to the uttermost what he intended for you? That's how Jesus Christ is praying, and he's able to save that way. Hallelujah. We don't think that way. We don't think in the bigger picture. We like to have our advances and our victories one little step at a time, but Jesus' intercession is totally different than any earthly priest, any earthly friend. Pastor, I have a prayer request. Would you pray such and such? Brother in Christ, would you pray this with me? Those are all important things, but to know that Jesus Christ prays for you to the uttermost, that is precious. That's what communion's about. He's interceding. We've got another month passed. Has the fruit of his intercession become recognized in your life? It's interesting to see what he says there. Those who come to him, to God through him. In other words, those are people of faith. These are people who have trusted the John 3:16. These are people who have been walking with the Lord and their intent in their salvation, and intent in their sanctification. They're coming to God through him. They are his. They are his precious loved ones. Our Lord Jesus Christ intercedes, since he always lives to make intercession for us. The word intercession there is more than just an appeal to intercede. We talk about interceding today almost as if there's somebody who makes a deal. You know, here's an office. They're the interceder's office. It could be a lawyer. It could be a counselor. It could be somebody who, you know, is going to plead your case. And so they bring in the two warring parties and have them sit down, and the intercessor tries to find common ground and tries to build on that. And that's the way we see intercession today, in a sense that Jesus Christ would be pleading with the Father. Oh, Lord, would you please protect him? Would you please care for him? That's not what the text is about. The text is really about the idea of intervention more than interceding the way we would think of it. Our Lord intervenes. There have been Christian artists through the ages that have tried to picture some reality of this, almost to the sense that Jesus is somehow pleading to the Father in our behalf and pleading his blood that we might be protected from his wrath. Jesus Christ offered himself, his blood, once. What we find interestingly in the word is the applications of what this intervention is about. In John 17, we read the high priestly prayer of Christ, his intervention, his prayer. We read in the book of Luke of the Lord saying on the night before he was crucified, he says to Peter, I have prayed for you. The devil has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you. When you are strengthened, when you are restored, strengthen your brothers. There is in the mind of our Savior an intended purpose. And it's as if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's the perfect sacrifice, totally pleasing to the Father, is standing next to the Father, and he's intervening for us in a fellowship where a son of a king says to the king, this is what I need, this is what I desire. And the king says, yes, son, I love you. This is what I'm doing for him. This is my answer to that prayer. Stephen is privileged to see something of that. When Stephen was being murdered for his faith, he says, I see heaven open, and I see the Father, and I see the Son standing there. Why is he standing there? With one purpose in mind, intervention. He's talking with the Father. Here you have equals, the God, the King, the Son, the King's Son, speaking together in authority and in common fellowship, all things in common. The Father totally pleased with the Son. And so the Son is not just begging. There's actually a pleasing conversation. Jesus Christ is interested in interceding for you. Now, I know that our life seems to get filled up with struggles and trials, and we lose sight of the fact that the intercessory work of Jesus Christ is in play today. The burdens can be heavy in this life. Life is a mess. The Old Testament saints had one hope. They would go to the priest with their offering. The priest would offer for himself first, and then he'd offer for them their offering. Once a year, he'd walk into the presence of the God on the Day of Atonement, and he would offer for the sins of the people. And yet it was incomplete. It wasn't perfect. And then there would be priests that would come and go. Oh, I like that priest better than this one. Oh, he's just a young buck. He doesn't know. He doesn't know how to handle things well. He doesn't understand. But Jesus Christ is not that way. Jesus Christ brought his own offering of himself to the Father, and it's through his offering that we are saved, because the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary is the shed blood that purchased our salvation. God is pleased with us through his Son. And so now his Son stands in glory today. No matter what your circumstance may be, no matter what burden of heart you may have, Jesus stands with his Father and speaks as a Son requesting and intervening for us. And as he intervenes, he says, Lord God, my Father, this is my child. I am pleading, I'm intervening for him so that he might be completed out to the end, not in time, but in place. It's not a question of whether you're going to get to heaven. It's a question as to what kind of condition you're going to be when you get there, out to the end. If it was you or me, because we get this way, we intercede for saints, we intercede for our children, we intercede for our families, we intercede for unsaved loved ones, intercede for our church, intercede for our missionaries, intercede for our nation, and we grow weary. We grow weary like the Old Testament priests. What's Jesus live for? I believe he lives for you, so that he might plead and intervene, so that the Father's will is completed. Hallelujah. Do I deserve this? Do you? You were invited to this table because Jesus Christ shed his blood. He took my place on the cross of Calvary so that God's my friend and I'm friends with God. See, Jesus Christ is such a high priest that he is God. And so God meets us in him. And Jesus is a man so that we meet God in him. How amazing is this intercessory work? Oh, how sinful we are when we lose sight of that fact. We are small in our faith. May God open your eyes and my eyes today to the intervention of Christ. I don't know what out to the end looks like, but he does, and he knows what he's doing. All we can do is say, I trust you, Lord. And live as if Jesus is intervening for you today, because he'll never fail you. He lives to make intercession for you. I'm going to give you a few moments to worship the Lord in prayer before we turn to the communion table. May your heart be blessed as you worship today. Father, I thank you that you've given to us this text of Scripture. It is a text that just totally overwhelms our senses and our spiritual perspective and perception of you. And yet, Lord, the truth is there in black and white. May we apply this to our lives. Father, when our hearts are burdened so that the English language runs out, when our hopes are dashed, when all that we have trusted and cared for and desired seems to be out of reach when we just don't know where to turn or what to do, when our hearts are heavy and our hands are weak. Father, may we remember that we have a high priest who is not infirm, a high priest who is holy, separate from men, blameless and undefiled, a high priest who ever lives to intervene, a high priest who's able to finish the task of our perfecting. Lord, I'm so thankful you're the one who does that, and it's not up to us. For we stumble and fall. We're small in faith and short-sighted. But Father, teach us to trust. As we come to the communion table today and we have a sense of the gracious hands of our Lord, the nail-scarred hands, offering up the offering of his body and for us, as our substitute and his blood shed so that we might have life and life more abundantly. May we trust you in what you are doing so that we might turn away from all that which easily besets us, and may we run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. For Father, you are the one who intervenes. You are the one who cares. You're the one who lifts. You're the one who will save us out to the end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.